You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Good morning, church. I can't dance like Pastor Brian, but it's like one of my goals. So one of these days I'm going to get up here and get jiggy, but not today. So let's dive in. I am one of five kids, five brothers and sisters. And you know, when there's five of you, and you know how brothers and sisters can be, we get underneath our parents' feet and we're bored. I'm bored, and we're whining. There's nothing to do. And mom and dad, my parents didn't really like that. They were very compassionate people. My mother's response was usually, just get outside and do something. And my dad, who was even more loving than my mother, would say, you're burning daylight, get outside. They would not put up with us whining around. It didn't matter. We were responsible for entertaining ourselves. We didn't have to have friends. We had brothers and sisters. We just had to come up with something. That was our responsibility. Get outside. Don't burn daylight. And you know what? If we didn't do that, our parents usually found a way to make sure that we had something to do. Because my folks really thought that idle hands were the devil's workshop. We had no choice. This was our way of being as a family. If we weren't outside doing something outside, my mother would make sure we had something going on inside. So because this was my identity as a family, and I'm sure that you all could think back to your identity as either your childhood family or your current family, what are those memories and rhythms that defined you as a family? And I want us to sort of think about that right now, to think about what are the rhythms and the memories and the things that identify us as Christ's family as we take a look at today's scriptures. We're still in John chapter 15, and today we're going to be talking about verses 9 through 13, and I'm going to start with verses 9 through 11, and you can read silently with me as I read the scripture. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, last Sunday, we learned that Jesus wants to abide in him, wants us to abide in him. He expects us to abide in him. He commands us to abide in him. And we're supposed to be fruit producers, produce fruit. And we're supposed to keep score, take stock of our fruit production. We must be fruit producers. This is our family identity. And in today's verses, Jesus is explaining more about what it means to abide in him. Abiding in him means abiding in his love. And he explains that he requires keeping his commandments. So abiding is not relaxing or sitting down or resting, taking a load off. It's keeping his commandments. By the way, my parents never used the word abide with me when I was whining. It was always do something, and they expected me to keep their commandments. Jesus is very insistent that his disciples abide in his love. His love is that life-giving and sustaining flow that will sustain them irrespective of their circumstances. And that's really important. Because Jesus knows he's about to be betrayed, he's about to be condemned, he's about to go to a cross. And he knows that the disciples are confronting perhaps one of the most difficult parts in their ministry. They may be betrayed. They're going to be have all sorts of issues with perhaps their own family being cast out and being cast out from their religious organizations. They're going to be in danger and be persecuted. And Jesus knows this. Yet he's telling them, he's explaining to them how even in these horrible circumstances, they can have fruit-filled lives, and how abiding in his love, his disciples can even have joy. This is extraordinary. This is an extraordinary message. And let's talk about the second part of the passage, the last two verses in our passage. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, to my ear, the second part of this passage sort of explains how the first part of the passage is going to work. It gives us the answers to the how we are to love one another. We're to love one another as Jesus loved us. So two things occurred to me. First, Jesus wants us to love one another. He wants his disciples to love one another. And I was paying attention to Jesus' words. He used the phrase, love one another. And he uses this phrase many times. Love one another, love one another, love one another. He doesn't say, love another person, or love the other, or love somebody else. It's love one another. He is commanding the formation of a community of mutual love, of love that's multidirectional, of love that flows back and forth between people in community. It's reciprocated love. It's relational love. As we'd say in Kentucky, it's all y'all must love all y'all. And this is the second time in very quick succession, in just a very few verses, that Jesus commands his disciples to love one another. It's an imperative that the disciples love one another and form this community of love, because Jesus knows that this community of love will sustain and strengthen each other as he sustains and strengthens them. It will identify them as Christ's family. And secondly, I thought, you know, they have to love one another as Christ loved them. So what did Jesus do? Do you remember those old bracelets from years ago? What would Jesus do? So what did Jesus do? His life on earth was spent forming relationships with his disciples. He formed a community of love, of mutual sharing, of mutual exchange. He befriended those who were different. He didn't allow circumstances like cultural boundaries or systemic injustices, anything like that, to stop him. He included the poor, the rich, the powerful, the powerless, the insiders, the outcasts. He offered himself to all who would listen. He wasn't like a fancy teacher who sat around someplace and people had to come to him. He went out. He didn't wait. He went outside. He put himself out there. He trusted God. He obeyed God. He lived a dangerous life. He lived a vulnerable life. He lived a life totally sold out to his Father God, totally obedient, totally sold out to his mission. This is Jesus's identity. And this is the identity he wanted his disciples to take on. And this is the identity that he asked us to take on. Because this is the identity that will reveal Jesus to the world. Now, I don't know why, but to me, abiding in Christ's love is like a power source. Abiding his love is our power. Like an electrical outlet, we plug into Christ and his power so that we are empowered to love one another. We live in Christ's power. Christ's love as our power source enables us to love one another. It helps us form this community. It bonds us together, giving and receiving love, loving each other, incorporating people into community, and then eventually receiving love back from the people who are members of this community. Sounds wonderful. But Jesus never said this was gonna be easy. But he did say it would bring us joy. And he said it would produce fruit. Jesus' love flows into us for a purpose, to flow out for others. Then while we are loving others, they love us back. We can be both the receivers and the givers of Christ's love, and the givers and the receivers of our own love for each other. The command to love one another completes the circuit. This two-way flow of love mutually strengthens us because we need to be strong as we live out into a hostile world and share Christ's love with others. Christ is with us. We are never alone, and we also have each other. Have you ever noticed that it's really a lot easier to do a hard thing when you're doing it with somebody else, when you're doing it with a friend or a group of friends either? And just let me give you a very simple example from life right now. Have you ever had a friend who moved, had to pack up from one place, didn't have the money to afford to buy a big moving van, have somebody do it for him, and so he asked friends to come over and help move, and so you went. You went over, you packed boxes, you took down furniture, you loaded up dishes, you put them in the back of a truck, you followed the truck to the new place, you got there, you reversed the process, you took all the boxes out, you unloaded the furniture, you put it back together, you set it up, did the kitchen cabinets, and you were just worn out, exhausted, tired, sweaty. And you probably only got a delivered pizza for your efforts. But you did it because this person was your friend. And you valued that person. And you valued that relationship. And you may have even had fun doing it. The work became incidental. It became part of what you do to maintain a friendship. It was the shared experience of making this memory, of cementing your bonds of friendship, that is such a value. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that they needed each other. They had to hang together. They had to support each other. And their mutual love for each other would help sustain them when the going got tough. And the going was about to get really tough. The strength of a loving community, of being in this together, of being one with Christ, is the secret sauce, so to speak. And Jesus shared the secret with his disciples, and now he's sharing that with us. Did you ever notice that Jesus calls us his friends in this passage? His disciples are his friends, and we are his friends. That is just amazing. But friendship takes effort. It takes relationship. It takes work to maintain a friendship. Have you ever had a good friend at one point in time in your life and then circumstances changed? Maybe you moved away, maybe somebody got a divorce and the friends got reshuffled. And then it didn't matter what affection you felt for that person, you were no longer friends. It takes work to maintain a friendship. And this work is sort of two ways. You've got to reach out to the friend, and the friend has to reach out toward you. Personal relationships take work, and we need to work on both our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationships with each other to live in community, just like Jesus lives with the Father in community. Last Sunday, we heard about lots of ways to plug in here at St. Luke in our community. Pastor Matt just shared with you many more ways that you can plug in here at St. Luke. There's Bible studies, prayers, small groups. But church, you just can't sit around waiting for something to come to you. You've got to take that first step. You've got to get outside. It might be hard. It might be work, It might be awkward, but you've got to do it because it will become a source of joy as you develop community together and you realize that we are a community of mutual love and things will become easier and even joy-filled together. Like he wanted his disciples to do, Jesus wants us to find comfort and assurance and confidence so that we can live our faith boldly in a sometimes hostile world. And the world will notice. The world will see us and pay attention. The world will see this ever-expanding circle of mutual love with Jesus at the center. We are stronger when we are together, church. I kept thinking about kitchen appliances and power sources when I was studying this passage. I'm not really sure why. Toasters and plug-in electric teapots. Abiding in the love of Jesus and following his commandments is like plugging in a toaster. The electricity flows into the toaster warms up, and it pops out toasted bread. The electricity is the energy that the toaster needs to do its intended purpose, to toast bread. The plugging in makes the toaster useful. Like a toaster plugging in, we are plugging into Christ for a purpose, to make ourselves useful. What about a toaster that doesn't warm up, that doesn't toast bread? Is it fit for its intended purpose? This identity wouldn't really, you couldn't really call it a toaster, could you? If it didn't get fixed, that toaster would end up out on the trash. What about us as Christians? Are we fit for our intended purposes? Do we plug in, warm up, and pour out for others? At the same time, do we get to enjoy the joy of living in this community of mutual love? Failure to do our part has serious consequences for toasters and for us as Christians. As the prophet Jeremiah warned Israel, many years ago, they have forsaken me, the source of living waters. They have dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. I suspect that some of us are plugged in. We get warm. We're good at praying and studying our Bibles. We accumulate information. But I wonder sometimes if we forget to pour out to love others. And then perhaps there's some of us who we don't plug in, and we realize that we're not plugged in. Yet we are trying to pour out in our own effort. We are trying to do everything we can do, every service project, every ministry, but we never slow down to work on our relationship with Jesus Christ that will empower us to work on our relationships with each other. And then we wonder why we're exhausted or discouraged or disconnected or feeling like something just isn't right. I think these passages are teaching us that we have to do both. Both parts are required, both the plugging in and the pouring out. One without the other is a broken cistern. This love that Jesus commands is a verb. It's not an emotion. It takes effort. It's dangerous. It may make you vulnerable. It may include laying down your life for a friend. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Our love for Jesus is manifested in our love for one another, or it is not real. Think about that. Our love for Jesus is not real if it's not manifested in love for one another. You know, it can be challenging to love another person, even another Christian. Some people are just tough to love. But if we have any insight at all into ourselves, we know that at times we are unlovable. And that it is hard for people to love us. But Jesus loves us anyway. Are you prepared to love more people? People that are hard to love? To love by your actions? You know, this is a challenge for the postmodern world, I believe. We're plugged into our electronics, and we're plugged into the internet, and we're plugged into virtual reality and all sorts of circuitry, which kind of pulls us away from each other, having personal interaction. How can you say, how can I say that we love one another if we don't even know each other's names? If we don't know the person sitting next to us in the chair in worship? We've got to make investment in each other's lives. Jesus made that investment in us, and he commands us to do the same. And you know, the return on that investment far exceeds anything that we could ever imagine. When we give ourselves away, we receive joy in return. We receive life. Our joy is complete. You know, in our Methodist tradition, John Wesley famously said that there is no holiness without social holiness. We aren't a bunch of individuals trying to become better all by ourselves that just happen to be in close proximity to a bunch of other individuals who are all trying to get better all by themselves. We develop sanctified lives by living in and with and for this community of mutual love. The community is responsible for us, and we are responsible to and for the community. Are you ready? Do you have the desire? Do you have the capacity to overflow with love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you filled with the joy of the Lord? If there is any hesitation in answering either of those questions, talk to us. The staff and the ministry leaders here at St. Luke, we would love to get to know you better and to help get you plugged in so you can pour out for your brothers and sisters. You've heard all about that's happening. Fall's a great time right now. Everything's starting again. You can be in on the ground floor in a community of mutual love. Folks, plug in so you can pour out. Take responsibility for your walk with Christ. Let me stop and just add something right here. Maybe there are folks here, folks that can hear these words, who don't know Jesus, but you long for his forgiving and welcoming and loving touch. You want to be part of his family. You want to understand more. You are the very reason that this church needs to plug in. You are the precious desire of Christ's heart. His love overflows for you. You are the reason that he died and rose again. We want to reach out to you. So let us do that. Church, we've got to get outside. We've got to get outside of ourselves. Now, today, not someday, now. We have to be in relationship with one another. This is the only way to experience the full joy that's available in a life abiding in the love of Jesus Christ. This is the only way to be fit for our intended purpose as Christians. This is the only way to claim the family identity of Christ. When we love one another, the world sees and the world responds. They pay attention. And when we don't, we aren't fit for our intended purpose. The day slips away, our chances are gone. You know, when my parents kicked me out when I was a kid, they were acting like great theologians and they didn't know it. Church, we've got to take responsible. Get outside and do something now. You're burning daylight. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, help us to hear these words and yearn with all of our hearts to be like Jesus, to abide in his love as he abides in yours, and to love one another as Jesus loves us. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to plug in, warm up, and pour out for others so that the world knows that we are Christ's disciples by our love. And in his holy name I pray, amen.